Take your Bibles, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, if you would stand together with me just for a quick moment. And I'm going to show you something from the Word of God that I pray with all my heart will be a blessing to you, to your church. You know, I Pastor Ross mentioned it. I was so blessed. I got to pastor for over 30 years. And it was my desire to pastor until I was an old man like my father did and my father-in-law. Between my father and my father-in-law, on each side of me, if you added their years of pastoring up together, it was right at, I think, about 105 years of pastoral experience that those two men had. So I had constant living concordances and Bible commentaries that I could just call them on the phone, and they were such a blessing in my life, and they both passed away in 2021. And so I've been very, very, very blessed in my life. I thank God so much for the pastor that you have in this church. Now, as soon as I say that, and I can say all sorts of flowery things about Brother Ross, because, you know, he's known all over this country. Brother Ross, I'm not trying to make you get a big head, but I'm constantly in a church, and they'll say, "Now, how many kids you have?" And I'll say, "Well, we have four, and they're all married, and we have 15 grandkids." "Oh, really? Who'd your kids marry?" And I'll say, "Have you ever heard of Pastor Jerry Ross?" "Oh, yeah. Well, my son married his daughter." I love saying that. "Oh, really? Wow, that's amazing." And then sometimes they go, "I don't know if I've heard of that guy." And I'll say, "Well, have you ever heard of Stan in the Castle?" "Oh, yeah. Well, that's Jerry Ross." "Really? Whoa." I was in Richmond, California. And this girl walks up to me and she said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." I can't remember her name right now. But she said, "My mom was the girl in Stay in the Castle." She told me that straight up. I said, "Isn't this the greatest thing ever? Praise the Lord." And we're a very privileged family. I told my wife when we got married that I wanted to have a family that everybody wished they could be a part of. And God blessed us with that kind of a family. And I'm so thankful for that. My granddaughter, Skyly, Justin's daughter, Skyly, she was sitting on my lap. She said, "Papa, you are strong." I said, "Yes, I am." "You got that right, sweetheart." I said, "Who do you think stronger, Gemma or Papa?" And she said, "Well, you are." And I said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "What makes you think I'm so strong?" And she patted my stomach and said, "Because you got a big belly." All of my pride went... And I said to her, "Well, it's all paid for, so, you know, don't you worry about it." 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Let's pray. Father, bless our time in these next few moments. I pray, Lord, may I step out of the way and your voice be heard tonight in this place. Father, it is such a sacred privilege to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the sacred word of God. So, Father, I pray you just quiet our hearts right now and shut out all the things that are making us worry and fret right now, all the things of life that might have our attention. And God, please, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, would you just kind of, in your power, Lord, make it so that all we hear tonight is from you and don't have our attention on everything else. It's just a short time together, Lord, but it's so important when we come. And I know some have come a long distance just to be in the house of God, and our hearts have been stirred just singing hymns together, fellowshipping together, Lord, just hearing the music together, and then, Lord, now to hear the preaching together. It's already been a blessing. We could easily walk out right now and say it's been good to be in the house of God. But now, Lord, just be with us for a few moments as we look into the Word of God together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the reasons why I love Blessed Hope Baptist Church is there's a heritage here from the founding pastor till now of old-time religion. And in America right now, there's a huge... a change taking place in a lot of churches. I've been very blessed. A couple of weeks ago, I stepped down from the pastorate in January of 2019. And a couple of weeks ago, I was in my 300th church since that happened. And God's been so good. Brother Ross, when I first stepped down as a pastor, and you see, because many of you in this church, you know my testimony. I didn't travel anywhere my whole entire 30 years. I hardly went anywhere too far away from our home. I was in a wheelchair off and on for over 25 years. And so, I mean, I didn't travel a lot, didn't go all over the place. And so I really didn't see what was shaking in the world of the United States and everything. You see a lot of times that all the really lousy churches are the ones that seem to be making the most splash on social media and all that kind of stuff. And in your heart, sometimes if you're not careful, you can kind of be like Elijah, and you're like, man, you know, is there anybody out there serving God? You know, blah, blah, blah. And you know what's happened? I've only been in two churches. I love coming into a church like this, and this is obviously church, right? This looks like we're in church. I've only had two churches out of all those churches. And Brother Missionary, I can't remember your name, but I'm sure you got some stories to tell in different churches you go to. It's crazy. I call them Las Vegas show churches. You walk in and they've like created this platform that don't look anything like old time religion. It's an entertainment center. And in fact, there's a church not too far from our church out in California. And a few years ago, they spent $30,000 on a smoke machine for their entertainment up there on the platform and everything. There's a lot of churches going to do. I've only been in two churches where I walked in and thought, how in the world did I get into this mess? You know, the rest of them, it's been such a blessing to see a lot of preachers, 30, 35, 40, you know, just taking a stand, raising their kids for Christ, buses rolling down the streets, soul winners out knocking on doors. Hey, God's alive. It's still on, Christian. I mean, I know COVID made the whole United States think that everything's shut down. We're not shut down. We still got a God, and he's alive and well, and sinners are getting saved, and churches are still standing for God, and this is a really exciting time for me. I think this is a great time to be a born-again Christian. We have all the answers that everybody's looking for. Everybody's scared. I'll be on the airplane. I have a hat that says John 3:16 on it. Most of the time I wear it on the airplane. But on this trip, I was getting ready to put it on and found out that one of my grandkids sat on it and smashed it. Now I got to get a new one. And so I didn't bring it on this trip. I wear that hat, and people, it's amazing, that hat. I've never got so much response from my hat. People said to me, that's a Bible verse, isn't it? And I said, it sure is. And they'll say, what does it say? Glad you asked. John 3:16, and I'll quote that verse. And I've had more people pass me in lines and point to my hat and say, that's what America needs. Thank you for wearing that. I mean, I it's been amazing. Now, every now and then, you know, I get people and I can tell they're not so happy that I put that on there. But I don't really care. I figure if I'm going to be on an airplane half the time of my life, I'm going to advertise for it. When we had to wear the masks, I had one that said, for whosoever, no, I can't remember. It was one of those verses. You remember what it was, son? I think it was for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was said in my mouth. And I thought, if I'm going to wear this thing, then I just as well wear the gospel. But I learned how to get through all of that. I mean, I did. All those Nazi stewardesses and everything, I figured out how to get past all that. You get a window seat, and then you pull your mask down, and you breathe like that, and you're just fine. And I made it through all of that. You know, and I'd eat my peanuts over there in the corner, you know. As if you're on the aisle, and you pulled your mask down, they'd say, sir, put a bite in and put it back up. And I told this one waitress, I said, no, I'm eating. And while I'm eating, I got to breathe out my nose. And I don't want to die on this plane. She said, sir, if you do not put that mask up while you're chewing your peanuts or whatever you're chewing, when we land, there will be a guy there and you will be arrested and you will be put on the no-fly list and you will never fly on this airline again. And I said, fine. No, I'm just kidding. Like, what happened to America, right? It was nuts. But I learned, go over by the window, eat all the peanuts and cashews and everything you want over there. And so we survived it, right? But you know what happened with so many Christians? Started sitting at home on the couch, eating popcorn, watching church. And if you can't see all that as an attack by the devil, something's wrong with you, man. Church is shut down. Christian schools shut down, soul winning shut down, bus ministry shut down, nursing home ministry shut down, jail ministry shut down, colleges shut down, evangelists had to come off the road, missionaries had to come off the road. If you can't see, I mean, all this other stuff, whatever, but ultimately at the core of it, it was an attack on the cause of Christ. Right. And the tragedy is that there's still Christians that are just not where they were spiritually before that all started. Right. Still not there. And that's really kind of sad, amen? Let's not let the devil win on all that stuff. One of the reasons I said about your church is old-time religion, and Pastor Ross has been carrying that flag. But have you ever sat there while he's preaching, and it seems like, man, he's getting worked up tonight. Man, what is it? We need some positive around here. If he would just be a little bit more positive, you know. And you have a tendency to maybe make your preacher into old blinky eyes, you know. We don't say the word sin or separation because we want everyone to know they're loved. I have 15 grandkids and I raised 4 kids. I learned through the years that if you didn't have rules and discipline, you raised brats. And I was bound and determined I wasn't going to raise a brat. Amen. We had in our Christian school, this lady came to me, Pastor Ross, one day. She came to me and she said, my daughter would never lie. She would never lie. I said, do you ever hang around your daughter much? I said, we have her down here 8 hours a day. Trust me, she's a liar. And she can be a brat. Just like every other kid. And I got 4 of them down here, and they can do that too. Good night. Are you kidding me? We're all sinners. For all have sinned. And if you know Christ is your Savior tonight, all you are is a born-again, blood-washed sinner. Sometimes we forget that. But have you ever wondered why Pastor Ross preaches on things like he does? It seems like in America that we're all supposed to just be quiet and let things go. And here's your preacher, and he's like saying, man, bless God, we need to stand for God, and boom, boom, boom. And your preacher's not one of those that go, now, fellas, be careful with that television. He gets down to the brass tacks and tells you what to be careful about. My father used to say to me, son, it's not what a man says that's the problem. It's what he won't say that's the problem. God's blessed you with a preacher that will preach the word of God and the whole counsel of God. And you know, trust me, I pastored for 30 years. It's not easy. Sometimes you're firing, you know, God's gun and you're getting down to business and you know that while you're preaching, people are getting ticked off at you. We're human. I would love every time I step behind the pulpit to preach a lollipop sermon. No, everybody would love me. I have some of those. They're fun now and then. I love preaching on heaven. I want to go there, and that's a fun subject. I preached on hell at the football camp. I don't really like to preach on hell, but I love the results of it. It's hard to preach on sin when you know, that's why the Lord said to Jeremiah and other preachers in the Bible, you know, be not afraid of their faces. Don't let their sour look or their spirit or their attitude bother you. Just preach the word and worry about it. And don't let me worry about all that. Thank God you're that kind of church. But you know, stop and think for a second about parents for a second. Don't misunderstand this. As I illustrate this, I'm not saying that the pastor is your parent. I'm not saying that. But think about a parent in that position, that natural sense of responsibility for those kids that are in their care. Man, I remember when AJ was born. I remember like yesterday. And the doctor handed me this boy and said, here's your son, Dad. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I got this little poem that I found, Pastor Ross, it was written by John Wooden, and it said, a little fellow follows me, a careful man I must be. Everything he sees me do, he wants to be like me. That shook me, that whatever this kid was going to amount to, whatever picture, whatever view he had of God, I was going to be responsible for it because he was going to see God through me. That woke me up a lot that day. Like, wow, there's no more games here. Now I'm a dad. And that sense of responsibility came up. Now think about it. When a child is in danger, a parent, if they're worth their salt, doesn't just look away. You ever been around parents before and they've got a bunch of little kids and you're trying to have a conversation with them? And they're yeah, I'm sorry. Okay, hey, get over here. And they're, what are they doing? They're being a parent. They're trying to keep their children in line. My favorite one. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, ladies, but this one always makes me laugh. I can't keep a straight face when a mother says this to me. Their child will be acting like the devil, and they'll say, "I'm so sorry, Pastor. He didn't get his nap today." Okay, whatever. My father didn't care if we had a nap or not. We still got the spanking, all right? So, but if the child's in danger, the parent is worried for the child's safety. Oh, be careful. That's a parent's responsibility. And you think about parents that care about that child's education. They care about their safety. They should care about anything that influences into their life, like television and anything that comes through those entrances into the mind, that the ears, the eyes, and so forth. The parent is like concerned about that because they have a responsibility in that area. Remember when I was a kid, I had a friend lived next door to me. His name was Drake Moncur. And Drake's parents were rich Mormons. His mother, a few years later, they moved the entire family. The Mormon church moved them to Salt Lake because she had an incredible soprano voice, and they wanted her in the Mormon tabernacle choir. And every time I say that phrase, I think about that famous choir years ago that every time they practiced for the help their voices, they would all eat an apple, and they would drink tab soda, you know, that tab soda. And they were all, from what everybody said, they were all a bunch of morons. And so they named the choir the Moron Tab and Apple Choir. I can never say that without thinking about that. Anyway, that had nothing to do with the message. Anyways, Drake one night, this kid, I thought he had the greatest life in the world. Because he could just run around town, never had to ask his parents permission to go anywhere, who he was with, whatever. And one day we were playing in our sandbox. I think I was about 7 and he was about 6. And we're playing in the big sandbox that my dad made me. We got those Tonka trucks. If I would have kept those Tonka trucks, I'd be a multimillionaire now, I think. And now they're collector items, you know. And kids, they were these trucks, you know, and they were made out of metal, you know. They weren't made out of plastic and all that stuff. You know, they were metal, man. We were men back in those days. Anyway, Drake, you know, we were playing out there, and he looked over, he's 6 years old kid, and he said, "I wish your mom and dad were my mom and dad." I remember looking at him thinking, "You have no clue what you just said, son. You even look crossways at my dad, and he'll spank you just because he needs exercise." In fact, right around that time in my life, Drake Moncur's brother Shane and his friend Wally Walsh came and they kicked all of our stuff down in our sandbox, and I got ticked off when I threw a rock and I hit Wally Walsh right there. I mean, I nailed it. It was a sweet throw. And man, you know how the head, you hit, there's blood everywhere, and he's bleeding everything. He was like, "Ah!" And he cried and he went home, and all of a sudden I heard, "Stephen." And it was my big 6'4", 250-pound Division I football player father. He said, "Meet me in my study." And we weren't going to study the Word of God, I'm going to tell you that. My father, this is my father's favorite sermon illustration. He got me in there and he said, "What'd you throw at Wally Walsh?" And I said, it was a wad of paper. And I just threw a wad of paper. He said, "All right." And my father would put you over his knee, whereas to make a nice tent out of your hind end. And he'd put the other leg under his other, you know. So, you know, he'd go, and then he'd start wailing, you know. So whack, whack, whack. And he probably spanked me 15 swats. And he stood me up and he said, "What'd you throw at Wally Walsh?" I said, "Dad, it was a piece of paper." All right. And he spanked me again, about 15 swats, same thing all over. And then he stood me up again. He said, "What'd you throw at Wally Walsh?" And I said, "Dad, it was a piece of paper." 7 times, Brother Ross, 7 times. Thank God for daddies that don't quit on their boys, amen? Man, and finally after the 7th time, he stood me up, and as God is my witness, this is what he said to me. He said, "How you doing, boy?" "I'm doing fine. What'd you throw at Wally Walsh?" When my dad hit his bicep like that and said he was doing fine, I gave up, man. I was like, "It was a rock! I threw a rock at Wally Walsh!" And my dad said, "All right, and what's our rule around here if you throw a rock at somebody? You get a spanking." "All right." And he spanked me again. Because all them other times were for lying. That one was for, I would have got 1 spanking and it would have been over with if I hadn't have been a fool and lied the whole entire time. You know? Thank God for parents like that. But Drake, I'm sitting in the play in the sandbox, and Drake says, I wish your parents were mine. And I remember thinking, have you lost your mind? Your parents. And he said to me, your parents care about you. You're 6 years old. He said, your parents care about where you are, what you're doing. And he said, my parents could care less about me. 9 o'clock one night, his mother knocked on our door at 9 p.m. She said to my mother, have you seen Drake today? I haven't seen him all day long. Kid was about 6 years old. I didn't grow up in that kind of house. My mother knew where I was, when I was supposed to be home, who I was with, what we were doing. My mother, if I ever was to go to court, I'd want her to be my lawyer. AJ knows what I'm talking about with his mother. If I ever went to court, I'd want my wife to be my lawyer. I'll tell you that. She'd find whatever there needed to be found over there to prove them guilty, it would be found. That was my mother. She was like, oh, really? Sometimes she would line us all five kids, and she'd say, all right, who did it? And we'd all. And my mother would say, it was horrible. She would say, all right. Be sure your sin will find you out. And she'd walk off. And you know, I'm not kidding you. There'd be times when one of us would, I did it. Just the thought of be sure your sin would find you out was so horrible. I was like, I don't want that to happen later. Let's deal with this now. I grew up in that kind of home. I thank God. Parents have that sense of responsibility. It's natural to them. So if we see a child running around with no supervision, we say, where are his parents? So there's this sense of responsibility that comes with that, with the positions of authority. That child, that parent needs to care for that child. Now, it's interesting. Look at this verse that I just read. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now we'll get down to some business here, and we'll be done, all right? Won't be long. Whenever you hear a preacher say that, you're nervous, aren't you? Look what it says in verse 2. For I am jealous over you. See that? Did you know that jealous is one of the names of God in the Bible? I'll show you that in a minute. This word jealous is very interesting. I looked it up in the 1828 dictionary. You have one of those? If you don't, you ought to get one. The 1828 dictionary, when it defines words in the English language, it puts verses out of the King James Bible right next to the definitions where those words are used. It's crazy. I looked up the word jealous, and here's the thing about my father. When I was going to school, when I was growing up, I'd go into him and I'd say, hey, Dad, what does this word mean? And my father, I don't even know why, after a while, I just quit going to him because he would say this to me. Didn't they teach you how to use a dictionary over at that school you go to? And he would teach me, go look it up. And he taught me, if you go look up a word and a word in the dictionary that defines the word that you're trying to figure out. If there's a word in that definition that you don't know, then look that word up. But you'll figure it out. Just go do it. And so I would. And I looked up the word jealous as I prepared this message. And here, listen to this. It says solicitous. We already know we're looking up another word. Solicitous. That reminds me, one Sunday I was preaching and I was just cracking up that day and having some fun. And this guy was the first time in our church. He was the mayor of the next town over. And he was kind of an effeminate type guy. And he met me at the door. I said, man, it's so good to have you here today. And he said, I don't know about all this levity in the house of God. And he walked out. And as he was walking away from me, I said, hey, man, we don't want to know that around here. I didn't know what the word meant. I got it. You understand? I grew up in Cody, Wyoming. We didn't have a very big vocabulary, okay? And I thought, I don't have this levity around here. And I went into my office like, levity. And I looked up levity and it was laughter. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's good medicine. But I remember him walking away from me and I remember thinking, amen, we are not allowing that around here. But listen to this word, jealous. Solicitous to defend the honor of. Now, you don't know what that word solicitous means, and I don't. Maybe some of you do. Some of you English teachers might know that. But it says solicitous to defend the honor of, concerned for the character of. Now, normally when you use the word jealous, you think of a man jealous of his wife or so forth. And the Bible uses that. So that's part of it. But 2 Corinthians 11 says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And it says, solicitous to defend the honor of. And then it says, listen to this. This is part of the definition. This blew me away when I saw this. It says, suspiciously vigilant. You know what that made me think of? My mom. Don't you trust me? No. But mom, it's me. I know. Suspiciously vigilant, anxiously careful and concerned for. You listening to that? Is that getting through to you? This kind of jealousy is when a parent is jealous for a child, that parent says, this is my child. And I'm going to do everything I can to protect that child and teach that child how to protect himself. My son, my wife came home from the grocery store one day and she said, that's it. I am not taking those boys to the grocery store anymore. They were about 4 and 5 years old, maybe 3 and 4. I said, what in the world? What's going on? Oh, man, you know, they keep running off, chasing each other across this aisle and everything. And it just, oh, it's so frustrating. And I said, well, honey, when that happens, well, here's what you're going to do. You're just going to park the shopping cart and you're going to go home and you're going to beat the fire out of those boys and tell them, you're not doing that to your mother. All right, you're going to obey me. And so to help her out, I sat them down. I thought, I'm a father. I'm concerned about their welfare. I'm jealous with a godly jealousy. So I sat my boys down and I said, you need to stay close to your mommy and you need to listen to her because there are wicked people out there. They are so wicked, they'll steal you from your mother. And they'll take you and they'll cut your legs off and they'll cut your arms off. They'll beat the ever-living daylights out of you. They're wicked people. My boys, Justin and Age, are looking at me like, oh my goodness, you know. And so now we're in the grocery store, mommy and the boys and their little sister April, or Alicia. And Alicia's in the place where the little kids sit up by the mommy's hands. And the person, Justin's in the cart and sitting in there. And AJ's riding on the end, you know. And so she's going through and everything's going good. The boys aren't running off. Everything's great. And there's all sorts of Russians. And there's over 300,000 Russians in the Sacramento area. And this little old Russian lady, she's one of those ladies where her back was bent over, you know, like that. And kind of humped right there. She had on a pair of wire school marm glasses. And you know how they wear that scarf kind of over their head and they tie it back here? She came up to the cart and she said to Justin, oh, aren't you the cutest little thing? And Justin said, you're the wicked lady. My wife said, thanks for that. It worked. They didn't run off. But you know, my first service at Regency Baptist Church, I replaced a pastor whose wife ran off and left him. I was the second pastor of the church. The church was only 5 and a half years old. My first service, I get up there, and they had this thing where they would sing a song, they would pray, they would sing another song, and then it was shake hands with everybody time. And I'm standing on the platform, and I'm watching. Now, my wife had this thing. Come here, young lady. My wife has this thing. She still does it today. I do this with women, too. You can tell a hugger as she's coming your way. I'm in a lot of churches, Brother Oz, you know what I'm talking about. You know, oh, here comes a hugger. So what I do is I stick my hand out and I go like that. You're standing over there. We ain't hugging, all right? Thank you. And I look, the first day on the job as a pastor, I look at the crowd and the women are hugging the men are hugging. And one fellow said to me, we're just a hugging church. I stood up right after that. I was supposed to give the announcements. I stood up and said, can I have your attention? I said, there's a new sheriff in town. I said, my wife gets all the hugs she needs from a man from me. And I get all the hugs that I need from a woman from her. I said, what are you thinking? The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. They're out there bear hugging each other and kissing each other on the necks. And I'm like, what are we doing? You say, Pastor, why would you talk like that? The same reason you're preaching. Because I was jealous over the people that I was responsible for with a godly jealousy. I was concerned for them. Mike Johnson, Pastor Mike Johnson, he one time, he said, you know, he said the same thing. I told him, you know, and I was hugging him. He said, and I did this too. I said, all the older women, I would let them hug me. And but Brother Johnson said, but the older I get, the younger them older women are looking all the time, you know. So might have to shift the policy after a while. But listen to this in the Bible. In 1 Kings 19, it says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. He said, I've been jealous for the Lord. Why would a preacher stand up knowing that he's going to be preaching on a subject that somebody's going to get mad about? Why? Well, it's interesting. When my father was raising me, I'll be honest with you, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, but my father really didn't care about my opinion in the matter. I didn't get to come into his office there, you know, and his big paddle with the holes on it on the wall. And I would like to talk about this before we proceed any further. I think we need to be in agreement on it. My dad didn't care if I was in agreement with it. My father, he said to me several times, he said, now, son, would you like me? You've disobeyed your father. And he'd open his Bible and he'd say, my father commands me to do this. Would you like me to disobey my father? And I would think, sure. It'll be all right, Dad. We'll get through it. My father's life verse was, beat him with the rod. He shall not die. And he just kept doing it to see if the Bible was true or not, you know. But jealousy, we have a jealous God. The Bible says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. What's it saying? Here you go. Here's the definition of solicitous. I'll say a couple things and pray and be done, and you can ask God to deal with it in your heart. This is powerful stuff. You got a jealous God who's looking down at you and saying, you know what? I care about you in the most meticulous way. I want the very best for you. I'm concerned for your safety. I'm concerned for every square inch of your life. I'm your jealous God. My name is jealous. Then you got a preacher who's jealous too. You know what we need in every church across America? Some jealous people. The word solicitous means this. Listen to this. Remember back in the definition, it said solicitous. Let's go back there. It said solicitous, to defend the honor of, concern for the character of. It's very interesting when you look up the word solicitous. It says showing great attention or concern for another. And solicitous meant solicitous to defend the honor of. In other words, you're concerned for whoever it is. Now think about this. Somebody starts bad-mouthing your preacher. Well, I don't know about that. You agree with that? I think he's lost his ever-living mind. What do you think? Well, I think you should be jealous of your preacher. That's what I think. And who really cares what I think? The Bible says you should be. You say, hey, you're not going to talk about my preacher like that. I've got a guy in my church, and he was having a meeting with a guy, and they were doing it was a business deal. And the guy on the other side of the table started bad-mouthing me. And the guy on this side of the table, who I promise you, if you ever said something negative about me, he may drop you right there. He looked across the table at that man, and he said, one more thing out of your mouth negative about my preacher, and this table's coming in your lap. Well, I don't think that's very Christian. I thought it was pretty cool. I'm sick and tired of wimps. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I guess you got some points. And maybe there's some thing that what you have to say. Come on. Rise up and defend the man of God. Rise up and defend your church. Hey, don't say, you know, at our church, you know, we're kind of old-fashioned. No. At our church, we're old-time religion. At our church, we believe the word of God. At our church, we stand for the... Don't apologize! Be jealous about the house of God and the man of God and about the God you serve. That's what makes great churches, is people who rise up unashamed of the things of God. Why does your pastor preach against alcohol? Because it'll destroy your home, that's why. Because he loves you. He loves your kids. He loves your heritage. He wants your name of your family to become something that has eternal value. So he'll be willing to stand up and preach about things that are tough and hard and maybe difficult. But what's he doing? Being jealous over you with a godly jealousy. That's how you, Daddy, work with your home and the authority that God's given you, with a godly jealousy. We've lost that. We've become entertained America. If we can't be entertained and we get bored, we can't even hear from heaven anymore. I had a guy a number of years ago, I preached a message, and I talked about, you know, being careful. Being really careful with the computer technology and the phones and all the availability of trash. Brother Ross, this guy came to me and he said this to me. He said, Pastor Nichols, I'll never have a problem with that. I said, really? Why? He said, when I was a kid, he said, before I got saved, you know, I've already seen all that stuff and known all that stuff, so I know I'm never going to have an issue with that. It's probably been about 15 years since that man darkened the door of a church. I don't know what got him, but something got him. And he got away from the cause of it because he was invincible. Let him think if he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You know, here's three marks of a great church: a jealous God, a jealous pastor, and jealous people, where it matters to them. They're not just filling a spot in a pew. It matters to them. I can't read it to you right now because I don't have it in my notes, but when Ronald Reagan was giving, I think it was his farewell address, he talked about this guy named Martin Treptow. And Martin Treptow, they found, he was passing a message in between two divisions there on the battlefield during World War II, and he was killed as he was delivering the message. And on his body, they found a diary. And in that diary, he said something along these lines. He said, America must win this war. And he said, I will fight. I will sacrifice. I will give my all, as if the entire matter depends upon me alone. Wow. Young 18-year-old kid. He said, America must win this war. I'm going to tell you something today. Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the people of God across America, we must win this war. Our whole entire spirit has got to be, except we're not going to be defeated. You know how we're getting defeated? Interdenominationalism. Christian, contemporary Christian music. Entertainment to the if God doesn't speak to our heart in a video that's 3 minutes long, he's lost his shot. That's sad. The average Christian doesn't read their Bible anymore, doesn't spend any time in prayer, doesn't walk with God. We got to turn that around. We got to get to the place where that jealous, godly jealousy says this to you: we must win this. I will sacrifice. I will fight. I will work as if the result of it all depended upon me alone. That's where we've got to get. But we're having a really hard time getting there because we can't hardly hear from heaven anymore. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, jealous God, jealous pastor. And it can be done without jealous people. Somebody's got to care. Somebody's got to be solicitous, willing to have the passion to be attention with all the heart you could ever have to do things right and to stand for God in this godless world that we live in. It's great stuff. It's a simple truth. But I pray tonight that somehow God would wake you up out of, they used to say, you know, people are just resting on their blessed assurance. I'm thankful that I know I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. But I'm still here breathing because God wants me to serve him with every fiber in my body. I pray with my heart that you'll get there. That's a good, solid, jealous, godly jealous. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great church. Father, thank you so much for Pastor Ross and Mrs. Ross staying so faithful all these years. God, please stir up the hearts of your people. God, remind us once again that we've got to care. I mean, 24 hours, we got to care. And Lord, our attention span, we're entertained, we're busy, we're going here and there, we're ever learning and never coming to the truth. And it's sad. Father, these young people, stir them up. May this generation carry the mantle, take the mantle willingly and be used of you for the cause of Christ. Speak to hearts, my own included, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.